So how many of you are under 30 years old? That's good. They still have enough energy to yell, and that's good. If you're under 30 years old, there's actually a really good chance that you will make at least one New Year's resolution. How many of you are 30 or older? You're older than 30 years old. Look at them all trying to be louder than the under 30 crowd. If you are over 30 years old, there's only actually about a 30% chance, maybe as much as a 40% chance that you will make a resolution in the new year. And I have a speculation on why, as we get older, we are less inclined to make New Year's resolutions. And here is that speculation. That the older you get, the more opportunity that you've had to experience failure, disappointment, frustration, disillusionment at experiencing another year of having not fulfilled the resolutions you made in the prior 30 years, right? And maybe by 35, you're making fewer, and by 40, you've just given up entirely, because percentages show that very few of us, the vast majority, nearly 9 out of 10 resolutions, are not kept. Now, I think resolutions are a good idea on the surface. After all, we want to be better versions of ourselves. That's what a resolution is. It's to resolve. It's to commit to do something, to be a better version of what we currently are. We want to eat better. I want a better diet. I don't want to eat unhealthy things. I don't want to eat processed foods. I want to have more vegetables. I want to have better protein. I want to eat better things. I want to exercise more, whether it's jogging or walking or biking or going to the gym. I want to be healthy enough to be around for my grandkids. I want to make more money to achieve some of the dreams that we've had and have a secure retirement. I want to spend less money. I don't want to get in debt anymore. I want to be better with our finances. I want to have a happier marriage. I don't want to fight so much. I want us to spend more quality time together. We've missed out on what we used to do when we were younger and when we were passionate about each other. I want to worry less. I want to stress less. I want to be happier more, right? I want to be emotionally healthy. I don't want to burn out. I don't want to crash out every time something happens in my life. I want to grow spiritually. And so from all of those things, we make a bunch of resolutions. I'm going to read my Bible more. I'm going to actually join a gym. I'm going to do meal planning, right? I'm going to actually start reading some books on how to get better control of my money. You know what? I'm going to take a financial small group class that helps me do better with my money. And those are all good things. Because at the end of the day, all of that is because we want to make a bigger difference in the world. All of us have a sense of mortality. And in that awareness that we will one day die, none of us want to die without having lived a life that meant something. Lived a life that had meaning, that someone cared about, that went beyond our own experience. Because truthfully, every one of us can just live a life that gratifies us, that satisfies us, that gives us what we want, and does nothing for anyone else. And I don't know, really hardly anyone who wants that life. We all want a life that means something, right? But we also know this, it's not enough to just want it, is it? Because man, how amazing would our lives be if we just wanted something and then it just was there. And it's not enough to want it and to commit to it. Because how many of us have committed to do the right thing and the good thing and the better thing, the healthier thing and the stronger thing and the less worry thing and the more money thing? We've all committed to it, and that is still not enough. So I'm going to suggest something. What if we don't? No, not make a resolution. What if we make our resolution to not make any resolutions? That's the one resolution we'll make, is I resolve to not make any more resolutions. Listen, because what if we committed ourselves to just living? Living exactly how we were created to live. Living on the purpose for which we were created. Living the life that if we do it the right way, we're not throwing good seed on top of seed that hasn't even started growing yet. We're not taking new resolutions and throwing on top of old resolutions that are just rotting in the ground, that nothing has come from that. No fruit has been born of that. And we're just taking more seed and discouraging ourselves further and further. But instead, we work on the soil, the essence of who we are, the essence of what we were created for. And then whatever we decide to do, when we cast that seed, it brings good fruit in our lives. And we become the people that we were always meant to become. Thank you. Kathy's the only one that thinks that was good. Kathy and I are in total agreement. Pull out your notes if you don't already have them out. No resolution will give me the life I want until, number one, I acknowledge that my life already has purpose. Not a purpose, but purpose. You are created on purpose. You are created, listen, on purpose. God did it intentionally. But you were created with purpose. It's written into your DNA. Over 80% of the people polled in America believe their life has purpose and meaning. That's a lot. 8 out of 10 of us believe that our lives have purpose and meaning. That's a good thing, I think. But here's the bad news. Only 10% of people can identify what that specific purpose is. So 8 out of 10 of us believe that we're living on purpose, but very few of us, only 1 out of 10 of us can say, I can tell you what that purpose is. The other 9 out of 10 go, I don't really know. So what difference does it make if you have a purpose but don't know it? It's like having a safe inside of which is a treasure and not having the combination. You've been given this amazing thing. You just can't experience any of it because you don't know how to get to it. 70% of people believe that their purpose is God-given. It's divine in nature. It comes from a source that bestowed that purpose on us. But listen, only 18% believe that that purpose is to do what God wants them to do with their life, serving God in some way. Isn't that crazy that almost everybody believes their life has a divine purpose, that God instilled a purpose in us? But really, only about 2 out of 10 of us believe that that purpose is to serve God. Now, let me speculate on why I think that there's such a big disconnect between not knowing what our purpose is or believing that we have a divine God-given purpose but not really using that to serve God. Here's my speculation on that. I believe it's because we've been told from the very beginning that we have a purpose and our life is meant to be spent discovering it. And once we discover it, then we live on that purpose. We're taught to try to discover what our purpose is. But can I save you a bunch of time, a bunch of energy, a bunch of failure and a bunch of disappointment and tell you I already know what your purpose is and what your purpose is. What your purpose is, what the person sitting behind you, their purpose is, what the person sitting next to you, their purpose is. The reason I know it is because it's the same as mine. We all have the exact same purpose. I know that feels a little bit maybe discouraging. Maybe you thought there was, because we've all kind of been told that you were made for a very unique purpose, and you weren't. You weren't. You are a very unique person who was created to live on a singular purpose. Let me read a couple quotes to you. I believe in one thing, Albert Einstein said, that only a life lived for others is a life worth living. Albert Schweitzer said this, The purpose of human life is to serve and to show compassion and the will to help others. Robert F. Kennedy said the purpose of life is to contribute in some way to making things better. And Ralph Waldo Emerson said it is to be useful, to be honorable, to be compassionate, to have to make some difference in the world that you have lived and lived well. And they're all onto something here. They're all so close to saying it the right way. But a 12-year-old Jesus who had drifted from the caravan of his family, all their neighbors and all their relatives, were heading back home, a long distance journey that takes days. And it was about 2 days before his parents discovered Jesus wasn't in the caravan of people. He wasn't with his cousins, he wasn't with his friends, he wasn't with the neighbors. And so they had to turn around and come back to find him. And when they found him, they got really upset with him and went, "What are you doing here?" And Jesus answered perfectly in Luke 2:49. He said, "You should not have needed to look for me. I must be doing what my Father wants me to do. You should have known that." Typical smart mouth junior hire, right? Why were you even looking for me? You should have known I was here. I don't know why I'm making Jesus sound like Vinny Barbarino from Welcome Back, Cotter, but Mr. Cotter. Jesus said, I love the confidence, though, the certainty in which Jesus made this statement. He said, I don't understand why you wouldn't have, you should have automatically known, because my life has purpose, and the purpose is to do what my Father in heaven, God, wants me to do. And I like it because he wasn't saying it just about himself. He was saying it about them too. Like, this is your purpose too. You should have innately known. You should have known that it was my purpose because it's your purpose too. And so what does God want us to do? This is what Jesus said about himself. And I read this a couple weeks ago when he was in the temple. And he was reading from a scroll in the book of Isaiah, and he purposely chose this and said in Luke 4:18 through 19, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's appointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted and announce that captives shall be released and the blind shall see. And the downtrodden shall be freed from their oppressors, and that God is ready to give blessings to all who come to him. So he says, this is God. I'm about doing what God wants me to do, and this is what God wants me to do. And he was able to just say, here are the things that God wants me to do. Tell people good news, free people who are hostage, help liberate those who are being oppressed. Tell them that God is good and that God is kind. And you say, that's awesome for Jesus. What do I do? Ephesians 2:10 says this, it is God himself who has made us what we are. We're created by God for a purpose and given us these new lives from Christ Jesus, or other translations will say through Christ Jesus because of our relationship with him. And long ages ago, he planned that we should spend these lives helping others. Helping others. You want to know what your purpose is? God has put you here to help others. To tell them good news. To help free those who are in prison, to feed those who are hungry, to help those that are being oppressed by their evil overlords. And man, there are so many of them today who oppress us through information, through the news, who oppress us politically, who oppress us religiously, who oppress us socially, and who oppress us in every imaginable way. And it's our job to help liberate people. Number two is this: no resolution will give me the life I want until I declare the things that I live to do. I declare the things that I live to do. How many of you guys were a fan of the show The Office, the American version? Okay, some of you guys were. If you were, and for the rest of you, this will be a completely useless analogy. There was a character later in the seasons named Nellie Bertram. Does everybody know Nellie, the British long red hair? And she ended up becoming the regional manager at the Scranton branch. Not because she was given that position, not because she was assigned that position, not because she was officially given that title, but because she walked in and declared herself the manager. She just moved into the office and she started running meetings and she started calling herself that because the actual regional manager was off in Florida having an existential crisis and had just abandoned his post. And so she just kind of declared, and she actually got the CEO of the company, Robert California, I love his name, Robert California, to give her the position because he admired this tenacity and this bravado where she just walks in and takes this position, right? Now, it seems crazy that someone whose role is not that thing, that's not their rightful role, but they take it just by declaring that it is their role. That's pretty crazy, right? Imagine, though, having a role and not living in that role because you refuse to declare what your role is. That's really what Andy had done. He had a role that was his to take, that was his to do, but he had abandoned it and walked away from it. Now imagine that you have roles in your life that you've been assigned by God, things to do, and they get undone because you won't make that declaration over your life. Because I want you to hear this. If you don't say it, it doesn't mean anything. If you won't declare it, it doesn't mean anything. You know how things come about in our lives? It's because we make those things a reality by first deciding it and then by declaring it. If you want to be a negative person, all you have to do is talk negatively. I promise you, your mind, everything in your life, your relationships, everything, spiritually, emotionally, physically, will follow the path that you lay out by your declarations. I don't think you believe me, though. I'm telling you, and if you want things to be, and I'm not talking about all of this manifest nonsense where if you just, but I want to tell you this, there's at least a foundation of truth to all of that. It's an exaggeration, it's hyperbolic, but I will tell you that your life will follow the declarations. If you say this marriage is over, you're absolutely right. 100%. You say that, and I promise you, unless you change your tune and change your declaration, you are 100% right. And I've told you this before. I get like, if I don't like when somebody says, I'm sick, right? I'm sick. Well, I'm like, well, you are now. Like, you've already surrendered to that. Like, I'm not saying just by saying you're not sick, you're not. But don't you think that by surrendering to it, by making a declaration of it, that you are really setting your mind up to give in to the sickness instead of into the healing, right? I prefer to just be like, I'm getting better. You know what I say over my life all the time? I don't ever get sick. Don't I, Lisa? I say that all the time, and I barely do. I'm going to tell you about getting sick this year. Let me do that. I'm going to detour for a second. I never do this. I never detour from what I was supposed to say. And it's true. I don't ever get sick. But I started, there was a day about 3 weeks ago, and man, I felt horrible. I mean, my head hurt and my body ached and I was congested and there was just a ton of pressure in my head and I felt miserable. And somewhere, I mean, this was like, it started in the morning and about 4 that afternoon, I said, I don't ever get sick. I mean, I don't ever get sick. It was almost like my mind went, oh man, crap, I'm sorry. Yeah, you're right. My headache went away. The congestion went away. The body ache went away. And I was like, man, that was easy. I'm going to start doing that more. Like, I couldn't believe, I mean, and that was it. No symptoms came back. It was like a light switch. I'm not telling you that I just said it and it happened, but what I will tell you is this. I would rather declare there is no sickness in my life and hope that leads to less sickness than say, oh man, I get sick all the time. Yeah, you are going to get sick all the time because your mind believes that sickness is your default setting. That was just I'm not even charging extra for that today. I will tell you this though, there is no uncertainty about what Jesus was or why he was here because he declared it all the time to himself. And you say, well, Jesus didn't need to declare it to himself. He was God. Listen, Jesus was 100% man, 100% God. This dichotomous doctrine that we believe and hold as Christians, that he was holy man, which means he suffered and struggled in the same ways that we do. Other than having sinned, Jesus faced temptation. Jesus faced pain. Jesus faced disappointment. Jesus faced anger, fear, everything that we face. And Jesus needed to. When Jesus was 12 years old, he was there in the temple doing what he did because that was his passion. That was his love. That's what he wanted to do. And when he was learning scripture, he was learning it just like you and I do or can. Jesus didn't have some magic switch that he flipped on and just became a little bit more God to get ahead of everything else. So when Jesus was making these declarations, they were as much to remind him to stay on purpose and stay on task. Let me read some of these to you. Luke 19:10 says, I, the Son of Man, came to look for people who are far away from God. They're in danger, so I have come to save them. He makes that declaration. This is what I'm here for. I've come so that they may have life. I want them to have it in the fullest possible way. John 10:10. Even the Son of Man, again referring to himself, did not come to be served by people. Instead, he came to serve others. He came to give his life as the price for setting many people free. And then he says, I was born for this reason. I came into the world to tell people the truth about God. That's just a handful of the declarations of why Jesus came. These were what he affirmed over and over. This is what I'm here to do. This is what I'm here to do. This is what I'm here to do. And you say, well, that's great. What are my declarations? I just gave them all to you. I just gave you your declarations. Jesus himself said, not only will you do these works, you'll do even greater works than these. Jesus said, go and teach what I've taught you. Jesus made these declarations over his life. I came to help people who are far from God find God and be reconciled to him. That's your declaration over your life. I came not to be served by people, not to get my way, but to serve others, to sacrifice so that others can be liberated. That's your declaration over your life. I want people to have life and have it to the absolute fullest. I want their marriage to be at the absolute fullest. I want their finances to be at the absolute fullest. I want everything in their life to be as blessed as possible. That's why I'm here. You make those declarations over your life. I promise you this, that's not a resolution. You begin to make those declarations over your life. Maybe one a day you just say those out loud. I want to help bring those who are far from God to know who God is. And that's what I'm going to do today. That's who I am today. That's everything I'm about today. That's my purpose. I want to tell people the truth about God. I don't want them thinking he's this ugly version they see on TV where these mean-spirited, horrible people have commandeered him, have hijacked Christianity for their political gain, for their influential gain, for their popularity gain, for whatever reason they've taken hold of Jesus' name and used him and abused him to get their way. I want to show them who God truly is. That's your declaration. And then third and finally is this, no resolution will give me the life I want until I reject a life outside my purpose. Reject a life outside my purpose. So do you know why? I'm going to give you the scientific reason why. 70% of gym memberships go completely unused. 70% of gym, I contributed to that statistic for a long time. 70% of gym memberships go. 85% of those with gym memberships go less than once a week, right? You want to know the scientific reason for that? Because anything and everything else feels more important. Anything and everything else feels more important than going to the gym. That can be the only logical reason why. Or else you would be there. You're paying for it. You've committed to do it. You want to on some level, but you're not, because kids, work, marriage, task, chores, sleep, I don't know what, something or anything else became more important at the time that you were supposed to be going to the gym. If we treated our jobs like we treat the gym, we'd all be unemployed. If we treated our marriages like we treat the gym, we'd all be single. This would be a big singles gathering right here. If 85% of us only really showed up to contribute and to connect with our spouse less than once a week. If 70% of us never showed up to our job, then we would not be employed. Right? It's because, right? It's because that we have allowed something. I'm not telling you the thing that you've allowed to be important isn't important. We've just allowed it to become more important and move us off task, move us off purpose. Now, you see where I'm going with this, that if you've declared that your purpose is to do this thing, there will be no shortage of things to distract you. Jesus was surrounded by, Jesus declared all of his purposes. Here's what I'm here to do. Here's what I'm here to do. He's telling people, here's what I'm here to do. Did it stop anyone from trying to get him to do anything else? Absolutely not. They all had something else. They had a plan, an idea, a belief, a circumstance, a crisis, an emergency, a calling. They had all kinds of things, a role, a ministry. I can't count the times that people said, you know what we should do here at Summit? You know what we should do? You know what we should, you know what you should, you know what you should speak on one time? Because there are things that feel very, very important to someone. And they want it to be important to everyone else. You're well-intentioned people. I never resent that when somebody says that. Usually what I will say, though, is, you know what? That actually sounds really, really cool. I don't know how that fits in to what we do. I would love to do everything really well. But I figured out over the course of time that we only do some things very well. And when we add a lot more to that, we do almost nothing well. And when you live on purpose, all of the things that people want from you and that you even want for yourself, they feel important, they feel relevant, they feel even like a crisis, like an emergency, it feels urgent. You want to do it because you go, if not me, who will do this? If I don't help in this situation, who's going to help? And it distracts and it detours and it takes you off purpose. Not that it was necessarily a bad thing. It doesn't have to be a bad thing to take. As a matter of fact, it's almost always the good things that take you away from the great things you were created to do. Listen to John 6, 14 through 15. The people realized in seeing Jesus, that God was at work among them in what Jesus had just done. It performed a miracle. And they said, the people, this is the prophet for sure. This is the one the Bible prophesied about. He is who has come. God's prophet right here in Galilee. And Jesus saw their enthusiasm and that they were about to grab him and make him king. So he slipped off and went back up the mountain to be by himself. I love that, because that's honestly not the reaction most of us would have. We do something, the crowd goes crazy and goes, you're it. We want to make you above us. You tell us what to do. You're the king. We don't vote it. There's not an election. There's no democracy. It's an autocracy. You are it. You're it. You're God's chosen. How many wouldn't be caught up with, this is fine, good. I can finally do some good in the world. I can finally make the bad people stop doing bad things and help platform the good people to do good things. And I can get rid of this over here. That's horrible. And I don't know why this is allowed. And which one of us wouldn't want that level of influence? Which one of us wouldn't even think that was from God? And Jesus went, oop, ew, and just bolted for the hills. And they're like, where'd the guy go? We were going to make him king. We were going to do the whole thing with the king. And what happened? And Jesus sneaks off. Another situation, Luke 12, 13 through 14. Someone in the crowd said, here's Jesus teaching, ministering, healing people. And someone goes, teacher, I have a problem with my brother, right? A sibling argument. So our dad died. Can you tell my brother to give me part of the things that our father left for us? He won't split the inheritance. And Jesus goes, it's not my job to say which one of you is right or wrong. And it's not my job to say how much each of you should have. Now, there was nothing more important to this young man than him getting cheated out of his inheritance from his thief brother. It's injustice. It's wrong. It's stealing. This is something that a righteous man, because teachers would often do this, rabbis would often do this, and he thought, here's the man. Once this man says it, he speaks on behalf of God, he'll say, yes, you should equally divide. Moses did it all the time. That's all Moses did. It says from sun up to sundown, Moses sat and listened to the grievances of the people. And Moses' father-in-law came along and said, how's this working for you? Do you get anything else done? He said, you should appoint judges to listen to all this nonsense so that you can do what you were purposed to do and lead these people. And can I tell you this? There are so many people barking in your ear. I mean, from well-intentioned people to people who have terrible intentions, who want your attention, who want your influence, who want their thing to be your purpose. But I want you to hear this. You've already been given a purpose by your creator, and it's non-negotiable. You don't get to exchange it out. You're either living on purpose or you're not. Everything else is a distraction. God has already given you what to do. You just have to begin to declare that over your life. This is what I live to do. And you say, well, I mean, I got to be a parent and I've got to be a spouse and I've got to be an employee. Seek first the kingdom of God and then all of these things shall be added to you. Jesus was talking about practical, physical, temporal needs being added to our lives if we first prioritize God above all things. Live on your purpose. Don't worry. Your marriage will fall in the right place. Your kids will fall. As a matter of fact, they'll take greater priority because you put God first, because you put the purposes of God first. Trust me, marriage gets better. Parenting gets better. Jobs get better. Finances get better when we give God our purposes. When we tell him, what you live for, I live for. What you do, I do. Seek first the kingdom of God. Can I tell you this? When Jesus prayed, he says, your kingdom come on earth. We think our job is to just get through this life and get to heaven. That is not your purpose here. Your purpose here is to get heaven here, the kingdom of God from there to here. That's your purpose in this world. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Not because there's anything truly meaningful or spiritual about that. It's not even necessary. But it is helpful to just take a second and say, God, I kind of bulldozed into this new year. Maybe I limped into this new year. Or maybe I'm scratching my head just wondering where to start this year. God, we want it to start with recognizing that we don't need to find new resolutions. We don't need to make new promises. We don't need to resolve anything. We don't need to commit to anything. We just need to live. Live like we have already been created with purpose. Make declarations of those purposes over our life. Here's what I live to do. For those who are far from God, I want to help them become close to God. I want to help them seek Him out. How do I do that in my life? How do I demonstrate that? How do I lovingly, compassionately engage people to want to find Him through all of this mess, this distractive noise that Christianity has become in this world? How do I tell people the truth about Him? I begin to live it so that my words have credibility. But I can't live it if I don't believe it myself, and I want to declare it over my life. This is what I live to do. And then we don't let anyone or anything distract us from that. If this thing doesn't fit the purposes I've been created for, I don't do it. I don't get distracted by it. It's good. It's great. It's amazing. It's whatever it is, but it's not what I've been created to do. It's not my purpose. And God, I believe that 30 days, 60 days, 90 days from now, we're going to look back and go, wow. The difference this has made in my life, the difference it's made in my marriage, in my parenting, in my finances, in my emotional and spiritual and physical health, in every priority I do have in my life, and every promise I do make in my life, it's all changed because I began to live on purpose, with purpose. And that's my prayer for all of us today. If somebody's in here and they're not ready for that, God, I pray that you would prepare their heart. Disrupt their circumstances, rock everything so that they just sit back and go, wow, I need to change something. Oh yeah, I need to start living on purpose. I pray that those who are ready to step into this, don't go timidly, don't go sheepishly, but run in, ready to make mistakes, ready to trip and fall, ready to screw it up, and ready to start over the next day and just keep doing it over and over and over again. And I pray for the fruitfulness of that to be evident from the beginning so that we can say, man, God, you are truly faithful to your promises. In Jesus' name we pray it all. Everybody said, amen.